The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink'? Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, choir, for offering that wonderful selection of music, which, by the way, is titled "Everywhere I Go." We had a little bit of a misprint on our bulletin, which we never have, ever. So it's okay that we made this mistake the one time. Friends, this is, I don't know what it is about this cycle of the lectionary, but the scriptures every week tend to be like, I'm like, well, that one was hard. And then the next one comes, and I'm like, that one's harder. Goodness gracious. But I wanted to start with a little bit of, this might seem disconnected, but I promise you there's a point that comes at some point in this sermon regarding the story I want to begin with. How many of y'all are familiar with the name Dan John? Really, Joyce? Okay. Nope. I mean, there probably may be. It's not that, you know, yeah. Probably should have used that name. This name, Dan John, is one of the fitness folks that I tend to follow. He has this newsletter called Wandering Weights, and I love kind of reading his insight into what he has to say. He's a coach. He's a former Olympic lifter. He also has won a national title, I believe, in the discus. He's just a great all-around breath of fresh air when it comes to the fitness industry. Because the fitness industry, I think, is often glamorized and commoditized, and Dan John sort of takes a different approach. He once said, "I tell all my young interns and all my audiences this simple wish." He says, "I wish all the fitness trainers and coaches would help an underserved community. There are plenty of people who need help," so he always says, "help them." Now, in line with this sentiment, Dan told a story once about one of his fellow coaches that I've never forgotten. This coach was named Taylor Lewis. And Taylor Lewis worked with all sorts of professional baseball players. In fact, if I mentioned some of the names, you would recognize these names right off the bat. But Taylor would work with these elite athletes. And then what he would do is that in his off time, he would actually go work with people who had cystic fibrosis. Now, how many of you all know what cystic fibrosis is? Quite a bit, but for those of you who need a refresher, our body's cells essentially make and secrete mucus, right? And generally speaking, they do this very smoothly. But people with cystic fibrosis, the mucus that their body makes is kind of sticky. And it's a lot more clunky than what our bodies normally makes. And what ends up happening is a lot of clogging ends up happening specifically in the lung area and the pancreas. And so people who suffer with cystic fibrosis have a hard time sometimes breathing, and it can be life-threatening without treatment. So Taylor, this coach who trains elite athletes in his off time, decides to go and train and help folks with cystic fibrosis who have a hard time sometimes just moving, sometimes just breathing. And because of the wisdom that Taylor has gained from these experiences, Dan John likes to say, when Taylor talks, we should listen. We should listen. So Taylor's experiences affirm Dan's belief that we tend to overcomplicate our fitness pursuits. The most effective ways to approach fitness according to Dan John, can basically be distilled to some universal principles that are accessible and positive across the full spectrum of humanity, not just elite performers. And I think there is wisdom in Dan's approach to fitness, because like Coach Taylor, Dan cultivates his approach from these accessible fundamental principles that often leave those he's coaching dumbfounded, right? Oftentimes when he's written an article or when he's given a talk somewhere and then it's time for the Q&A, it's almost like everything he said is thrown out the window and some person is like, yeah, we get it, Dan. Just tell us, how do we get to that 1,000-pound bench press, right? How do we look like the people that we see in the magazines? That's what we want to know. Give us the shortcut. Give us the easy way. See, in fitness, we are always looking for the next big thing, the next supplement, the next machine that we can sort of stick to our bodies while we are watching TV, right? Dan's approach to fitness is often overlooked because he basically says, you don't need the next big thing, you don't need the next supplement, and you certainly don't need that device that might shock you while you are watching TV. Basically, something you can do right now is, instead of sitting down to watch TV, maybe go for a walk. Move your body, right? Now, in many ways, I get the sense that we sometimes want the same for our faith. Jesus seems to say something very similar. I'm not equating Dan John with Jesus exactly, but there's a certain dynamic here. In our scripture today, essentially, Jesus is like, maybe just forgive more. Maybe just do more of that, right? Now, the lectionary reading does us a disservice this Sunday because we miss the first four verses that I'm referencing right now. And so I want to go through those really quickly. And those first four verses, I think, kind of make everything else clear as we move forward in this pericope, if I want to use a theological term here. They start with, if another disciple sins, Jesus says, you must rebuke the offender. Now, Jesus will continue with another section that is often under-practiced because rebuking is sort of fun, right? That's the fun part to do. That's the sensational part. That's the entertaining part. But Jesus says, if there is repentance, you must forgive. You must forgive. Now, if you think about this very carefully, and I would suggest that we do all the time, everywhere, it's not a stretch to recognize, I think, the intense weight of this teaching from Jesus. Even more weighty because of what Jesus says next. And maybe he says this because he understands at a very, very intimate level the dynamics that exist between the disciples, right? Maybe Peter has figured out a way to annoy Matthew, and they just do that over and over again. So Jesus doubles down. And he says, if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive. The same person, Jesus? Yes. Multiple times? Uh-huh. Or maybe in the Central Texas vernacular, yep, you got to do it. So as we struggle to catch our breath from Jesus' words, it's equally important to realize that forgiving the same person multiple times is one thing, right? But being the person that sort of has to gather themselves, humble themselves, and then go ask for forgiveness from the person several times, that's equally weighty. We all know that seeking forgiveness is sometimes not any easier than granting it. So while we may all recognize that this is a weighty proposition, it certainly doesn't make for the most alluring or attractive teaching or a faith. And yet here comes the disciples in our scripture today. Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith. Essentially, give us more. Make this easier for us. And this is where I see a lot of comical parallels to the world of fitness. Just give us an easy fix. And I can imagine Dan John sort of rolling his eyes at this point and being like, okay, are you ready? here's a nice little list. Number one, prioritize sleep. Number two, drink water, right? Number three, eat more veggies, right? Number four, whatever fitness program you find yourself doing, try to finish it. Just finish one, right, before starting the next one. Now, Jesus probably wouldn't roll his eyes, but I can imagine him thinking, I'm here with you now, right? You've seen the way that we move in and out and around people. We can do all of these things together. All that is left for us to do is go do it. Show mercy. Forgive. Repeat. Everywhere. All the time. Behind closed doors. In the public square. Especially when it's not sensational, not profitable, and not entertaining. Now, Jesus uses a troubling image to show us how fundamental this doing is. Now, to our ears, this would be troubling because of our national history with slavery. So first and foremost, let me say, Jesus is not condoning the reality of slavery in this verse. It's unfortunate that in Jesus' time, the images of a slave and master would have been readily recognizable. It's unfortunate that a particular vile and horrific form of slavery exists in our collective consciousness. So, may we never forget it, so that it's never repeated. The point that Jesus is making, to borrow from Fred Craddock, is that there is no place or time that a Christian can say, I have completed my service. Now I want to be served. That does not exist. There's no off time for the Christian. There's no clocking out for the Christian to not act in and toward and with the faith that we have been given. And this is both a weighty reality and the one where we discover the most meaningful version of our earthly lives. See, the problem for the disciples is that they wanted an easy, quantitative shift of their faith. Look, Lord, if you just give us more, we could be finally who you need us to be in the world. And asking for more of something is quite a common ask when we feel inadequate. And I want to be careful here because I loved the children's message, right? And I think this is a gateway for a deeper understanding, which is what we're about to jump into. But I want us to ask, what if what Jesus is saying here is not actually about quantity or scale, and more about type and degree? The mustard seed is small. That's irrefutable. So are lots of other seeds that you would find in that area at that time. The distinguishing characteristics of a mustard seed are that it grows faster and it grows bigger than any normal garden plant. And to make matters worse, it can grow almost anywhere. In other words, the mustard seed is an invasive weed. It's a nuisance to gardeners who are carefully trying to establish a particular aesthetic in their garden. The nature of the mustard seed is particularly important, I think, for our modern understanding. The type of Christian faith that Jesus seems to be pointing to in this passage is a type of faith that changes landscape in similar ways to the mustard plant. And what I mean by that is it's a type of faith that does not need to be planted in the most ideal garden in order to survive, in order to thrive. And that's important, if I can be frank, because we are living in a time where the veil between church and state is getting really, really thin. When the allure to forcefully assert Christian identity markers in the public square is not only tempting, but has now become profitable, has now become marketable. While I'm not opposed to the free expression of our faith, our Christian identities in the world outside this building, I do hold concern about a way of faith that fears that it cannot be lived without support from the state, without the support of numbers, without the support of external powers, without the security of profit. I worry because our Christian faith, in its history through the ages, has never needed the support of empire. In fact, if early Christian history teaches us anything, and I'm talking about the first couple of hundred years, it's that it spread organically and exponentially when it was under persecution from the state, when it was under persecution from external powers. And we still see this phenomenon today. The Christian faith grows wildly, powerfully even. We focus less on conformity and more on inspiration. And the Christian faith thrives by standing firm where it is least expected. The Christian faith endures in unexpected places primarily because it is actually rooted in love. And love, well lived, changes everything. Christ invites us to live out the faith that seeks to transform rather than conform. And the good news is that this living out is available to us wherever and whenever we choose to ground ourselves in love. Although I need to warn you, right, the mechanisms of such faith, such as the basic principles that Dan John tries to talk about, you know, get more sleep, drink more water, they're not sensational. They're not meant to be profitable. And they most certainly will never go viral. But they are meaningful. And in our world today, I find my thoughts kind of in the same vein of the disciples' words. Oh, God, just increase our faith. Increase our faith. And I'm reminded that Jesus' words from this scripture seem to soundly convey that faith cannot be measured by size, but by its essence. We all may wish for faith to come a little easier, for forgiveness to come a little more naturally, for repentance to come more effortlessly, for this world to welcome these mechanisms of faith with open arms. But the reality is that actual change comes when we live out our faith in imperfect circumstances, when we choose to consistently show more mercy, extend more grace, offer more forgiveness. So may we say to the world outside, may our faith be invasive. May it be transformative. May our faith rage in and through the mechanisms of mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and may these mechanisms of faith be rooted in the ordinary and unsational so that they touch everywhere and change everything. Amen. Let's pray. O holy and loving God, Lord, we pray that you instill in us the type of faith that stands firm where it is least expected in the world around us. The type of faith that is invasive, that is not dependent on the external powers around us, Lord. The type of faith that can be lived out in the ordinary. The type of faith where we find comfort in the sensational. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.